Well, life involves planning, doesn't it? There's always plans that we need to make. Some of us are better at it than others. Some of us enjoy it more than others. And I think sometimes as you get older, you just get used to plans not always working out. So maybe that has something to do with not enjoying planning as much. But we know that to make a good plan, it takes knowledge, and it also takes wisdom. A good plan might involve other people to make your plan work. And sometimes you conceal your plan. You don't let everybody know, maybe for reasons. Maybe it's a surprise. There's a lot that goes into plans, and we're going to read about a plan this morning in Ephesians. Now, it's been a while since we've been in Ephesians, beginning of April. But if you remember, you know, the gospel has been presented so very clearly over and over again as we've been working our way through this wonderful letter, as Paul explains and expounds on the wonder and the greatness of God. And what he has shown us, too, is that yes, the gospel is personal. It involves us, doesn't it? We have to respond. We have to receive Jesus Christ. And it speaks to us on an individual level, but it goes way beyond that. There's so much more to it than just us individually in our response to God. And so we've been looking at this as he's been showing us the Jew and the Gentile, how God has brought them, he's brought about reconciliation through this, bringing them together. He's been telling us about his ministry, and this is where we left off, his ministry, this divine revelation that he has had, and a divine commission. And his divine commission is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we spent some time looking at these incredible, unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, his commission is twofold. Not only was he to preach, but also to enlighten everyone to what is the plan. And that's what we're looking at here this morning. There is a plan. So contrary to what you might think, there's a plan. Even us sitting here this morning is part of a plan. We've heard about the mystery that was revealed. That God would send his son, Jesus Christ, in this world that would bring us into the family of God, both Jew and Gentile, could bring them together. Now we're going to look at the plan for the mystery that has been revealed. And when we look at this plan, what I want you to notice is that it is a revealed plan. It is a previously hidden plan. It is a plan from God the Creator. It is a plan to display. It is a plan to display his incredible wisdom. And it is a plan that involves us. It is a plan that involves Lafayette Christian Church right here today. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. So I'm going to read verse 7. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. 7 says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So what we see here to begin with is this is a revealed plan. It is a revealed plan. He says here to bring to light. This is part of what Paul is to do. He is to bring to light for everyone. What is the plan? This word is one word in the original to bring to light. And if I'm to say it, you might hear where we get some English words from. The word is photizo. So if you listen close, at the beginning of that, you hear something. Photizo. It is where we get our words for photography, for photograph, for photosynthesis, right? It's to show, to make aware, to bring to light. Now, what do we know? We know Scripture tells us that God is light. He is the God of light. We see this in 1 John 1:5. It tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light. The Lord Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1, and that he is, the Word is the light that comes into the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And he says later that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And why does John use as light? It's because he's going to make us aware to see the reality. Psalm 118:27, it says, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Wonderful. See, we were born and we live in darkness. The sad thing about this is we're not aware of it. And so God has to shine the light to awaken us to our state, to what is truth, what is the situation. And we're in bondage to sin. It has a grip on us we can't free ourselves of. And this is the light he wants to shine, to show us. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is light amidst the darkness. Thank God for this. Richard Dawkins, some of you may have heard the name, an atheist. He doesn't believe that there is a God and that we've evolved by chance through millions of years. And what he proclaims is then that everything that happens, whether good or bad, must be viewed as simply, and this is his words, the result of blind, random, pitiless indifference. You want to talk about darkness? There's darkness. How? I can't imagine living in that realm. Everything doesn't, nothing matters. In other words, there is no answer. There is no plan. What's happening, it's just chemicals knocking around randomly. This is absolute, the epitome of true darkness. And Paul sees himself as an illuminator, one to shine the light into this world. David said in Psalm 119, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. It doesn't take someone to be extremely educated and wise. God can shine the light and open even the mind of the simplest of people. Right? He tells us this in Corinthians. He shames the wise with the simple. This is the power of God that brings this light. So what is he bringing to light here? To bring to light for everyone, here's what he's bringing to light. The plan of the mystery. Now, this plan, that word is management, arrangement, or administration. So in particular here, the content of what is being enlightened is God's administration of this mystery, how he has chosen to disclose and accomplish his purpose. Now, we're familiar with this mystery. He's told us about this mystery. Now, when we look at a mystery, we reminded ourselves, we've seen this now several times in the book, and it's not that we need to gather clues to solve something. This is to tell us that this was something not previously disclosed. It's beyond human discovery on their own. That is why when we read the Old Testament, we can see it. We know now. We can look back and go, oh, wow. You've ever been part of a surprise party, and you didn't know, and they got you. Surprise! And they said, yeah, we've been planning this for a long time. Well, now you can look back and go, oh, yeah, I get it. I see when that's why they did this, and that's why they did that. And we can look back and we see exactly the plan was always there. But this mystery that he has told us about in verse 6, this reconciliation of impossibilities, where God brings both the Jew and the Gentile to see their helplessness. There's no difference between them, no matter what they might think or feel. They both are without hope. They both need Jesus Christ, and then he raises them up, not as they were, but makes them a new creation and brings them together into the family of God. That was the mystery. But now here's a plan. A plan. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God? This is what he is to bring light to. Do we know God's plan for the mystery? Do we know God's plan? Why is it often that when you read this, I remember when I first read this passage, well, not first read it, I probably read it a lot before, a couple years ago, we were working through trying to memorize Ephesians, and I couldn't get past this verse. It just hit me. See, often we don't know because we're so focused inward. It's so about me. It's so about my needs and what I want and what affects me personally that we miss God's plan, what God is doing. Instead, we're asking the question, what is God's wonderful plan for my life? This is often what we ask and say. Now, he has a plan for our life. We see he has a plan for Paul. He had a plan for Paul to go to the Gentiles. He gave this revelation to Paul as an apostle. The better question that we should be asking is, how do I fit into God's overarching, wonderful plan? This is going to open up our eyes real much, much quicker to what he has and what he anticipates for us in our life. When we come at it just from our angle, we miss. And we miss so much of what God is doing. So we see that this is a plan that has been revealed, a plan that was previously hidden. That's what it says. What is the plan of the mystery? Hidden for ages in God. The plan was hidden for ages. So what's that tell you? It's always been there. Okay, the plan has always been there. This is now God putting into effect his age-old plan, something that had not been revealed before. So this is where we find ourselves today, not outside of the plan of God. God is right on target. He has never had to improvise or modify his plan. This is not plan B that we're looking at today. Oh, it just didn't work out, that old covenant. Need to try something else. Not the case. It's in him. It's been hidden in him. And he has chosen when to execute and when to disclose. We can take comfort in this, can't we? Our perspective is so limited, but we rely on it so much, don't we? You ever think about that? You just live in this little tiny bit of time when you think of all of the time of humanity. This little bit of time, and you got this little circle that you run in, and you got these few little experiences that you know, and you just adopt everything that you perceive to be true from that. And then you try to put God on trial as far as what he should do, when he should do it, how he should do it, without having even close to the perspective that God has. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might be adopted into his family at the right time. God is in control. We are not outside of the plan of God. And that tells us here that there is an author to this plan, right? And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Now, why does he say that? Why does he pause there and say, who created all things? He doesn't have to. This passage is still going to tell us exactly what we need to know. But he stops for a moment and says, who created all things? This is what we were looking at in our call to worship this morning. God is the creator. There's a reminder set right here in this passage to keep us on track. Let me remind you who created this plan. Whose plan this is. This is the creator of everything. The one who is in control of all. This is God's world. Don't ever forget that. That's what we were hearing in our call. This is God's world. It is his. It's not ours. It seems like sometimes, because that's our perspective, that everything's kind of like circling around us. It is his. He is our creator. And you know what? He doesn't owe us any explanations, especially a world that has said, I don't want you, and has sinned against him. He doesn't owe them anything. Doesn't owe us an explanation. He can reveal what he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants, whenever he wants. And thank God he does. He reveals. We did not create ourselves. We did not create this world, but we did break it. And we brought sin into this world and corrupted it and brought this disease that spreads even through all of creation. The mystery, this plan involves, though, how God will fix what we broke. Remember at the beginning, you can remember these two plans here because they're the same numbers. You just go back to chapter 1 and you look at verses 9 and 10. Chapter 3, you got verses 9 and 10 about this plan. But when we saw previously at the beginning of the book, it says in verse 9 of chapter 1, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So Jesus Christ is at the very center. He is the object of all of what God is doing in his marvelous work. Now, I want you to notice as we get into verse 10, there's a purpose to the plan. It says, so that. If you like grammar, that's an adverbial purpose. So that, why is it that he is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to enlighten everyone to what is the plan of the mystery? There's a reason. God has a reason for his plan. Here is the purpose, and that is to showcase his wisdom. Did you get that? It is to showcase his wisdom. That's the purpose, like the drum roll we could say right here. What is it? He has done all this to put his wisdom on display. And notice, he calls it manifold wisdom. Not probably a word we use all that much, but the word means multicolored, multifaceted, diverse. In Greek, it's a very poetic term for like embroidered patterns and tapestry, multicolored garments, diverse flower arrangements. It's a very richly diversified word. Beautiful, meaning very beautiful, very complex. When they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, this is the word that was used for Joseph's coat. Remember that coat? The coat of many colors. Manifold coat. And we were thinking about God's wisdom. There's not one angle to it. It's got all kinds of dimensions and beauty and wonder and awe that is to it that we look at and see. And here he is saying, the purpose is, I want to display that. I want you to be able to see this. When you think about the wisdom of God, this is this attribute that he has by which he arranges his purposes and his plans and arranges the means which he brings about the results. All right, so there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. You understand that, right? There's a big difference between not, you can have knowledge and not have wisdom. Right? You know, you can know that a tomato is a fruit, but lack the knowledge to not put it in a fruit salad. Right? There's you know, like with exercise, you can have the knowledge, and exercise is so healthy and so good for us, but not have the wisdom to know how to implement it in your life or to do it in such a way that you never are going to do it because it's so overwhelming, or that you get hurt doing it. Right? That takes wisdom. And then you might say that you need knowledge to make money, and you need wisdom to spend money. There is a difference. Wisdom on the human level is that what enables us to view a situation where we can decide how to bring about the most desirable result. Okay, that think about that. How do we need wisdom. We gather the knowledge, and now we understand how to bring about the most desirable result. Okay, so when we think about God's wisdom, this is similar. Now, we know some things about God, some attributes, right? You probably heard that God is omniscient. You heard that one, right? He's all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere, all at once. He's also omniscient. Omniscient means all-wise. He's all-wise. He always knows what is best for his creation. He is all wise. See, our wise plans can fall apart, can't they? We can say, I have all this knowledge, and I've got some years under my belt. This is going to be a very good plan. This plan is based on wisdom of the past. But we don't have the power sometimes to carry it out. You could say, we're going to have a wedding. And you know what? Since it's in the spring and it's Iowa and it rains a lot, we're going to be smart. We're going to make sure we have the option to go inside. So we're getting a facility. We can have it outside. We can go inside. But what happens when a tornado comes along and just wipes the whole facility away? Now what do? You didn't have the power to stop that. See, God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient. He has all the knowledge, all the power, and all the wisdom. His plan can't fail. It can't. There's no way that it can. He is all powerful. This is what we see when we understand this wisdom of God. Now, what he wants to show, he's going to display this wisdom, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's going to display it, do you see that? To rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It might now be made known. So that tells us, again, what? This hasn't been known before. God has so chosen to reveal this at this time. He's going to make us known. He has a particular audience in mind. Did you catch that? Maybe this isn't interesting because it's not me. It's rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, who are they? Who are they? Well, I've got over almost 40 commentaries. And they're not much help in who these are. They speculate, really, in the end. What we do know is, well, they're angelic beings of some sort, but are they the good ones? Are they the ones that have fallen? And back and forth, the commentators go. Because you say, well, you got to look at the context, you got to look at the text and see how does Paul use these terms. Well, he uses them both in both ways. Heavenly places, that's where Jesus Christ has been raised up and we've been raised up with him. This is wonderful. Well, we get to chapter 6 and we'll see, oh, that's where the spiritual forces are. So really what we can see, stem from this is that probably both, all of them, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this is who He was displaying and communicating something to you. You see, there are some things outside of us, as hard as that might be to believe sometimes. There's a lot going on that we have no idea about. And God is so chosen when it comes to this, you just don't need to know a lot of that. You don't need to know a lot of that. You know, the old covenant communicated to us, didn't it? God communicates through events all the time and what he does all the time. The old covenant communicated so much to us that would come hundreds and hundreds of years later. And here we sit this morning. Did you know that you're sitting here communicating? You're communicating. There are those that are watching. And God has said, I'm using the church to communicate to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He can do that. Why? Because he can. He's God. And that's what he has so chosen to do. It is then, and notice how he does it, through the church. It's through the church. The means and the medium through which wisdom, God's wisdom is displayed, is through the church. Does that not strike you this morning when you read that? Why? The church? You know, making his wisdom known might not be surprising in itself. God makes a lot of things known. What is amazing here is that he has chose the church to display his wisdom. You mean that church that most Christians are very indifferent about? That's sort of like optional if you go or not, or if you're a part of it, just doesn't, none of these things just don't really matter. Very secondary, that church? You know, the angels have been watching a long time. The angels have been watching over human affairs, and they're so curious. Throughout all history, they have been watching. They got great seats. And they're not interested in what we probably are. They're not at the arenas. They're interested in what God is doing. And they've watched how God has handled the nations, how he's allowed great kings to rise and tyrants to come up and fall, probably wondering, because we can tell by here that he hasn't always told them what's going on. Just because they have these good seats doesn't mean they know. And he has this work that he is doing, and they're watching, and they watch God as he deals with Israel. This little, it starts with that one guy, Abraham, this pagan among pagans, and God focuses in on him and raises him up and creates this great nation. And it's exciting, and then it's like the air goes out of the story. They get caught in slavery. There they are in Egypt for years. What happened to that plan? And then out of Egypt they come, rescued out of Egypt. Great, powerful nation, King David, King Solomon. And then what happens? There goes the air out of it. The nation's divided. Over-captured again, Babylonian Empire. Have to wonder what is happening. All of this, they watch and they watch. But it is through the gospel. Not through creation either. It is through the gospel, through the church, that enables them to see the manifold wisdom of God. How fascinated they are with the church. Yet we can be so uninterested in it. Isn't that amazing? Who wants to study about that? I mean, they're fascinated. They're so locked in. There's nothing they'd rather focus in on more. Let me paint a picture for you. There's a classroom going on in God's universe. He's the teacher. The angels are the students. The church is the illustration. And the subject, the manifold wisdom of God. And he is teaching and showing them this. The angels are so fascinated with this. In 1 Peter 1:10, it says this. Concerning the salvation, so now we get the prophets, right? The prophets from the Old Testament, they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, and they searched and they inquired carefully. They're so curious about this plan that God is carrying out, and they're inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glory. So they're like on their tiptoes trying to peer into the future. What is God going to do? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And look at that last part. Things into which angels long to look. They want to see. They want to know. What is it they want to see? What are they so curious about? See, they know something. They know the problem of sin and the magnitude of it that we kind of downplay. They know the power of it. If they fell, it's it. It's over. They're out. They understand that sin has to be judged. Sin has to be purged. So here's earth, and God hasn't destroyed it. What's he going to do about that problem? What can he do about this problem? They see the amazing way here in which God has solved the problem of sin. The church is the end product, you see. It displays his incredible work that he has accomplished, that he has brought about. And here, even on earth, as we gather here this morning, this is the end product that showcases that incredible wisdom of God, what he was able to bring about. They look at the church with all our sin, our differing personalities, our cultural prejudices, all these differences we have, and they look at that and they say, how did God do that? How did he bring them together? They could see no way through this problem. They understand that if God is to forgive sin, he must do so in a way that not only reveals and upholds his love, but also honors his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, his glory, his immutability, that unchanging nature. All of that, all of those attributes, they all stay intact. Well, how is he going to purge sin? Just look over, look, it couldn't. How is this going to take place? And there are the fallen angels if they're looking on. And what is he showing to them? The fallen angels that said, we're going to destroy that world he created and we know exactly how, ruin it with sin. That'll be the end of it. No way God can overcome it. And what is God displaying with this church? You thought you won. You thought you won? Well, look at my wisdom. Look what I brought about. I brought about reconciliation and bringing them back. You know, it only took words for God to create the world. He spoke it into existence. Just like that. Life, we spend our entire lives just on one little part of the anatomy and never really fully understand it. And God just spoke it into existence. But when it came to the sin problem, it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It took all the wisdom heaven had to come up with the plan to bring about reconciliation. This is not a simple problem. Our sin problem is a massive problem, and it has angels baffled. How's he going to overcome this? What is he going to do about it? It was God alone who could solve this great problem. Great indeed, Paul could break out in the praise, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. There it is, seen by angels. How beautiful this picture is. They're watching, they see this, the marvelousness of what God has accomplished. The Christian church is the most astonishing phenomenon this world has ever seen. People travel all over to see the wonders of nature. But God doesn't point them to nature to see his manifold wisdom. Is as amazing and as powerful and as awesome as that is, what's he point to? He points to the church. The church is most certainly not an afterthought. I love what Brian Borgman says here. He says his church is the display case for the wisdom of God. His church is the stage upon which God unfolds his great plan. The church is the arena in which God himself parades a people in Christ in front of the principalities and powers, revealing his triumphant wisdom and grace and future triumphant triumph. The grace is the theater for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Watch out how you treat his church. Watch out what you say about his church. Negative attitudes, critical spirits toward it, this is his, and he is communicating to it through it. And watch out how we try to change it. Oh, we want to make it relevant for today. It needs to be relevant. Why do we think that way? Because we only see it through us. We don't see the plan. We don't see what God is doing. It's all about me and what I should get out of this. It needs to be relevant for today. But this passage causes us to see that what we do here is actually central to the unfolding of history and God's plan. And down through the ages, people have thought that the church has failed and come to an end over and over again. Read church history. They scoff at it. They buried it, and it's happening today. Just read some articles about the condition of today's church. Oh, it's on its way out. It's irrelevant. Millennials don't want any, they have no interest in that. That, the church, it's gone in the next century. Or I don't even need church to be a Christian. I can do Christianity without the church. Pay attention to what God says. And yet God overcomes his enemies and he says, I will continue to display my manifold wisdom. Are we broken and do we mess things up? We most certainly do. And this is why we seek to become a biblical church. Follow what it is that he says in his word so that we continue to fulfill, to be a part of this wonderful plan that God has that showcases his manifold wisdom. So look around. This is his church. And this is his plan. We broken sinners are now part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. God is displaying through random groups of people like us, unites them in the wonder and love of his Son. What he has done with us. Each one of us sitting in a pew, if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's an outright miracle. And what has happened. And this is what is on display. Because our nature is to want to go our own way and do our own thing. And here he has shown. I will enlighten. I will turn the heart and the mind to follow me. We have been made new. We have been raised up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is who we are. And so it is our responsibility of the church to do what Paul is doing here, and that is to shine the light into a dark world. You think the church will be under attack? Absolutely. I don't want that displayed, is what the enemy says. I'm not going to let him showcase that. But are we reflectors of this in our life? It starts individually, doesn't it? It's individuals that make up the church. Are we reflectors of this? Are we in our little way reflecting the bright, shining light of eternal wisdom? Is the light being reflected through you? Remember, that's part of the plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of these passages that remind us of your plan. Father, we thank you for Scripture that helps us remove our inward-focused hearts and minds to look outward and to see this incredible work, this incredible plan that Paul was entrusted to bring to light. What you're doing with this incredible mystery and what you're showcasing here goes beyond what we understand. But Father, we are thankful that we can be a part of this. There is so much we know, so little about. You are so great, so awesome, so powerful, so phenomenal. We thank you for every word that you have given to us that helps shed light. And help us, Father, to seek you and to want to know you more, to want to serve you more and more with our lives and what it is that we do. Father, we pray that you will be with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, it is we pray. Amen.